Today is Father's Day, a day that we set aside for honoring our fathers. But what is the best way to honor your father? A card? A tie? A pair of socks? What? One way you could honor your father is to seek wisdom from him, to ask him today about lessons in life that he would like to pass on to you, to acknowledge the role that God has had him play in your life. So fathers, you fathers among us today, if your children were to come to you today and ask for advice, what would you say? How would you take advantage of that opportunity? Would you give them good secular advice? You know, buy low and sell high. Clothes make the man. Fathers and mothers, what lessons are you trying intentionally to pass down to your children? And in particular, what lessons are you trying to pass down to your sons? The entire book of Proverbs is a book addressed to sons. Remember way back at the beginning of Proverbs 1 that we looked at last September. Proverbs 1 verses 8 and 9. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendant for your neck. The whole book is a book of advice, godly advice, from a father to a son. And today's passage in particular is especially relevant for Father's Day, more so than the surrounding passages, because it speaks words of particular relevance to fathers and sons. It speaks words about wives, about fathers and sons themselves, about finances, about diligent work. But the author again and again and again makes very clear that he is not simply giving his son advice about how to get along in the world. He is not simply teaching prudence. Instead, as always in Proverbs, we need to hearken back to the verse which is the interpretive key for the entire book. The verse which immediately precedes the verses I read a minute ago. Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So in the book of Proverbs, the father is not simply teaching prudence, but prudence and principle. You kids, some of you don't know what this word prudence means, and you're not going to understand anything the rest of the day if you don't understand the word prudence. So prudence means what you do in order to get along in the world, what you do to make your life work out practically. And what we're going to see is that there's nothing wrong with being prudent. The problem comes when being prudent, we violate principles. We violate principles of God's Word. And that's what this passage is all about. Jesus tells us in Matthew 10:16, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." Now imagine this. Here's this pack of wolves over in the music area of the stage, right? I'm not implying anything about the people who sit there. Pack of wolves over there. And one little lamb goes into the midst of those pack of wolves. How much chance does that lamb have? What kind of defenses can that lamb give to herself against the wolves? That's about it, right? Try to make a little noise, raise up her hooves, but the jaws of the wolves are much more effective than the hooves of the lamb. Jesus says, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. That is, by human standards, there is no hope. And then he says, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Wise as serpents. I think he's telling us, be prudent. Don't just do stupid things. Be prudent in the way you approach life, but be innocent as doves with regard to the principles and moral commands I give you. Follow my commands. Follow me. And that's going to make you do stupid things, at least things that look stupid to the world, like a sheep going into the midst of wolves. That's what my followers do, says Jesus. But within the principles and guidelines that I give you, be prudent. Be wise as serpents. Don't invite disaster, but step out boldly and confront seemingly hopeless situations because I am with you. As we heard last week, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Because he is in control of all things. He is in control of all things. Be wise as serpents. That is, be prudent. Be wise in the matters of the world, but be innocent as doves with regard to biblical principles. Never sacrifice principle for prudence. Never sacrifice principle for prudence. But if you can be prudent without sacrificing principle, do it. Be fine. We could apply this to numerous areas in our lives. In this passage, we see this idea of prudence and principle worked out, first of all, with regard to wealth and poverty, and secondly, with regard to family and friends. I'd like to address this sermon in particular to my four sons who are here and my fifth son who is in Ohio and my son-in-law who is in New York. So guys, I'm particularly addressing you on Father's Day, but more broadly, all of us. What does God's Word say about wealth and poverty, about family and friends, in somehow being prudent and yet living by principle? So all of you now, Proverbs 19:20. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Thomas, Andrew, is Matthew in the nursery? Matthew, Joel, Jonathan, Luke. This is hard for young men. This is hard for young men to listen to advice and accept instruction. Sons can very easily see the faults of their fathers. Probably the faults of fathers are more apparent to their sons than to anyone else in the world. And so they can see, boy, you know, if I was raising children, I wouldn't do it that way. Or when I'm a father, I'm going to do things really differently. It's so obvious to sons the sins of their fathers. And so it's hard to listen to advice and accept instruction. Part of this is simply a male problem, right? That males have a genetic predisposition not even to ask for advice when they're lost and don't know where they're going. But it's particularly difficult in our teen years, in our early 20s. When the person speaking to us is a parent. Well, in this proverb, the sage is telling us, stifle that tendency. Listen to advice, but not only listen, let it sink into you. Do you see how the verb escalates? Listen to advice, that's one thing, but then he says more. Accept instruction. Take it to heart. Let it change you. Accept instruction. Seek it out. And what's the result? In the future, or I think the NIV actually gets this better, in the end, you will be wise. So listen. As Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear. Let him hear. Ask your fathers this day what advice they will give you. Verse 8 of chapter 19 provides a promise that if you do listen, you will benefit. Whoever gets sense loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will discover good. Again, the verbs escalate. Whoever gets sense first acquires it, but then he who keeps it, who holds on to it, will discover good. This is the way to benefit yourself. So, boys, men, overcome that tendency not to ask. Ask, ask, listen, accept, take to heart. With that as introduction, let's look at prudence and principle with regard to wealth and poverty. Prudence and principle with regard to wealth and poverty. Boys, poverty is tough. I've never experienced it, but I've witnessed it. I've been amongst very poor people in Kenya. You yourselves, when we were in Cameroon, saw very poor people. People who didn't have $2 to buy bus fare to go to the hospital when they're sick, much less to pay for any care they might need. Poverty is tough, and this passage says that. Chapter 18, verse 23, the poor use entreaties, but the rich answer roughly. Chapter 19, verse 4, wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friends. Verse 6, many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. Verse 7, all a poor man's brothers hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursues them with words, but does not have them. A couple of months ago, we looked at Jesus' story about the prodigal son, remember? How that son goes to his father and asks for his share of the inheritance. So he gets all this money and he's rich for a period of time. He goes to a far country and he spends it all in reckless living. Now, while he's spending all this money, what do you think his companions looked like? He probably had lots of people telling him how wonderful he was, right? Lots of people gathered around him who were very happy to help him spend his money. But then what happens when the money runs out? Remember, he goes, he hires himself out to a farmer feeding pigs. And there's one little sentence in there that says, and no one gave him anything. No one gave him anything. So all these friends around him when he was dishing out the money, but when the money's gone, they all desert him. They all desert him. That's what this proverb says. The sage is not excusing the behavior of fair-weather friends. He's just stating a fact. And the fact is that without money, life is tough, and many people who love you and are going to be your friends, when you have money, or you have status, or you have something to offer them, are going to desert you when times get tough. Furthermore, the sage also tells us that it is good to pass down wealth from father to son. First half of verse 14. House and wealth are inherited from fathers. Now, elsewhere in Proverbs, the sage tells us not to pass down wealth to a foolish son, but my sons, other young men, it's not bad to accumulate wealth in your life and then to joyously and righteously pass that down to your children if they are wise, if they will handle it well. This passage goes even further than that. It says that wealth comes from hard work, and hard work is good. The very next verse, verse 15, warns us against the opposite of hard work. Slothfulness casts into a deep sleep. When you're lazy, you can't even see what's going on around you. You're not even recognizing the facts about what's going on around you. Slothfulness casts into a deep sleep. And an idle person will suffer hunger. So, sons, work hard. Work hard. Be diligent. Don't go off into laziness. Develop good work habits now as you are young, and hold on to those habits as you age. Don't throw your life away. Yes, accumulate assets, give generously, and eventually pass down wealth to your offspring if you have wealth to pass down. All of these verses are saying, be prudent, be wise in the way you invest your time, in the way you invest your money. Note carefully, the Bible is not against money. The Bible is not against wealth. The Bible is certainly not opposed to hard work. But there is a contrasting principle here. What is that principle? Well, remember what we said in the opening sermon on Proverbs, that we should not look at this book as a series of unrelated statements. But that these proverbs are carefully arranged. They're carefully arranged so that one proverb will temper another, will temper and qualify another, or will flesh out what another proverb means. And so many verses right in this passage explain and qualify these verses that we've just read. The Proverbs right here are telling us, don't sacrifice principle for prudence. So right after talking about passing down house and wealth in verse 14, and then saying don't be slothful in verse 15, what does he say? Look at verses 16 and 17. Whoever keeps the commandment keeps his life. He doesn't say, whoever gets plenty of money keeps his life. He says, he who keeps the commandment, who keeps God's commandment, who holds on to God's word, who lives a life characterized by obedience to God's word, that is the person who keeps his life. He who despises his ways will die. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deeds. So you see, he's not saying accumulate wealth. That's your goal. He's saying, as you are diligent and work hard and have an income, be generous with that. Give to the poor. Don't be like those fair weather friends who desert the poor when they become poor, but help them, assist them. And when you do that, you're lending to the Lord, and he will repay you for that. Don't give in order to get accolades, in order to gain friends. That's not the point here. The point is giving to this person who can never even pay you back. For God is sovereign. God is in control. And the promise here, as is the promise in the New Testament, is that you will receive back more than you give. Now be careful there. He's not saying God's going to pay you back with more dollars. That's actually my broadcaster for this, not my wallet, but that's where my wallet normally is. He's not going to pay you back normally in cash. Sometimes he does. But God's promise is that you never lose by giving in a godly way. What you receive back is always more than you give, frequently in another currency, in a currency of love. in a currency of treasures in heaven, guaranteed. But always, always what you get back is more than what you give. As Randy Alcorn says, you can't take it with you. You can't take your money with you, but you can send it on ahead. You can have treasures in heaven. Verse 16 is more general. From these other verses, we might conclude that the one who gains wealth keeps his life, as I said, but instead it is following God's commandment that leads to life, even when that means, as it does when you're giving, that initially you have less wealth. That you are less able to protect your life because you've given a significant part of your assets away to the poor or to the church. But what he's telling us here is that life is eternal. It does not consist only of this period. Keeping the commandment might make you poor here, if you give very generously. But true life is found in keeping the commandment, even when keeping the commandment seems foolish. The second half of verse 16, indeed, says that there is death for the person who despises his way. One commentator expands on this idea of despising his way by saying he treats with contempt his character and conduct. He treats with contempt his character and conduct. That person is not living by principles. He is only living by prudence. He thinks he is saving his life, but he is actually losing it, according to this verse. That is the way to death. If you treat your character and conduct with contempt, you are headed towards death. So don't do that. Don't do that, Joel. Don't do that, Andrew. Look to your character. Look to your conduct. Pay attention to it. Consider your ways. Consider the impact of your every action on your character. For every decision you make is pointing you one way or the other. Every decision you make is training you to become more godly or more like Satan. So pay attention to your conduct and your character. Be careful in it. Follow God's commands. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 19, in the midst of all these proverbs about being prudent, underlines this point. Better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool. Desire without knowledge is not good, and whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. Verse 1 implies that there are some who get rich by being crooked in their speech, by being deceitful, by lying, by twisting the truth. And boys, you will all be presented with such opportunities. Whether it's understating your income on your tax return so you don't have to give so much to the government. You get that opportunity every April. Or whether it's something even much larger, misrepresenting yourself in order to get a job, lying about what someone else has done to get an advantage over him or her. There are many ways that we can try to advance ourselves by being crooked in our speech. But boys, the money's not worth it. The money is not worth it. Money is good, but no amount of money can make up for loss of integrity. No amount of money can make up for what you lose when you violate God's command. Poverty is rough. The sage tells us that right in the surrounding verses. What he says in this verse is if you have to choose between poverty and integrity, choose integrity. You're going to be a lot better off facing the dangers of poverty than facing the certain death that comes from the loss of integrity. Verse 2 expands on this with words that may not be easily understandable on first reading. Remember, knowledge, the word knowledge in the book of Proverbs does not mean familiarity with a bunch of facts. I already quoted to you chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So we're not talking about knowing that the earth is 93 million miles away from the sun. This verse tells us desire without knowledge is not good. The idea is this. We all have desires. Indeed, our basic desires are God-given. But we must temper those desires with knowledge. Knowledge of what? Knowledge in Proverbs is always knowledge of God and of His ways, of His commands. And so, we must contemplate the impact of our desires, how we go about fulfilling our desires, underneath the authority of God's Word. We must not rush into decisions. We must test our actions on the basis of God's Word. We must not just be carried along, not just go with the flow of society and do what is commonly expected. If we do that, if we rush into all that, we are going to miss God's way. Desire without knowledge is not good, and whoever makes haste with his feet goes quickly after one way, the way that first seems good, will miss the way. Look now at verse 5, which is repeated almost word for word in verse 9. This is one specific area of command. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will not escape. Why does someone serve as a false witness? Sometimes to get back at a person, very frequently for some sort of monetary gain. Anytime a bribe is involved, there's some sorts of false witness going on, or lying to win a court case. But not only in court. Sometimes we're tempted to lie when our parents come to us and there's some dispute with our brother or our sister, and bear false witness. Sometimes that happens in school when a teacher comes to us and asks what's going on. Sometimes we're tempted to bear false witness against a colleague at work. Will you lie to gain benefits for yourself? That's the bottom line here. The promise is the false witness will not go unpunished. Why? Because God is in control. Because God is just. Because God sees all and knows all. So he's telling us once again, be wise as serpents, be innocent as doves. Do not sacrifice principle for prudence. And the principle is, speak the truth. Speak the truth. Verses 21 and 22 make this yet more clear. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. What is desired in a man is steadfast love, and a poor man is better than a liar. Our plans may be evil, as are the plans of the man bearing false witness. Our plans may be good, as are the plans of the man who diligently works to gain wealth. But God's purposes will stand. False witnesses will be punished. The diligent worker may lose everything in order to live up to God's principle. He may lose all in a natural disaster, a war, or robbery, but in all cases, God's purposes stand. And so the author is telling us the principle is more important than prudence. Lean on God. Trust Him. Don't trust your own plans. Make plans. Be prudent. But do not trust in them. Trust in God, and thus put principle above prudence. This leads then to verse 22. Steadfast love translates a Hebrew word that does not mean a nice warm feeling inside you. This word is a word that implies the keeping of promises. A word that talks about being faithful to what you have promised, what you have covenanted to do. And so thus it is sometimes translated covenant love. In our society, the closest idea is a marriage vow or some other very solemn promise that we make. And so what this verse is telling us is do not break a solemn promise to gain money. Even if your plan seems to work, you break your promise and you get the money. What this verse tells us is that you will be worse off. A poor man with all his problems is better than a man who breaks his promise. Never sacrifice principle for prudence. So we've seen, diligence in work is good. Earning wealth through honest hard work is good. Passing down wealth is good. But true life is found not in wealth. True life is found in following God, loving Him, keeping commands. In these is life, says the sage. Prudence and principle in wealth. Prudence and principle now in amongst family and friends. Verse 22 that we just read helps us make this transition from money and wealth to relationships, because this verse talks about covenant love, about keeping our promises to each other. Well, in these areas, in this area of family and friends, one area is of advice here is how we relate to each other in our day-to-day lives, and particularly how we control our tempers. Look at verse 19. A man of great wrath will pay the penalty. For if you deliver him, you will only have to do it again. This is telling us that a hot-tempered man needs to suffer the natural consequences of his actions. If you try to rescue him from those actions, he's not going to learn his lesson. He needs to learn his lesson to realize that that wrath is going to cause problems. To the extent that a hot-tempered man is thinking at all, he thinks that he's going to get what he wants through his anger. He thinks he will gain respect. He thinks he will win his argument. And to back down would embarrass him and make him seem weak. But Proverbs 19:11, a few verses ahead, tells us that's not the case at all. Good sense, says this proverb, makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. It is his glory to overlook an offense, to not get angry, to not get mad. Now, even in the secular world, you sometimes hear this advice, don't you? A hot-tempered man can lose his job and can fail to get hired elsewhere or fail to get promoted. But this is much more so the case when God is seen as the one who is over all things. As James puts it, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. God's goal is not success. God's goal is not for you to win the argument. God's goal is His glory, and He gains that glory in part through your righteousness, through your living up to His commands. That's the principle. But now look at verse 12. Verse 12 gives us a prudent twist on the principle. A king's wrath is like the growling of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. What's he saying here? The king is a political authority, and I think this holds true for any authority in our lives. Could be our fathers, could be our employer. You may have a boss or a father who loses his temper, who gets angry easily. And this verse tells us, in effect, be prudent. There are superiors out there in the world who are hot-tempered. Don't provoke them. Try to soothe them. Try to overlook their anger. Try to assuage their anger. Try to gain their favor. That is not sacrificing principle for prudence. That's being wise as a serpent. Indeed, that can mean being a peacemaker and thus glorifying God in that way. So the sage here is telling us, control yourself and make allowances for other people who don't control themselves. Live by principle in your own life. But realize everyone's not going to live by principle. And respond to that. Be prudent in your response to that. So that's his advice on self-control. What about his advice on friends? Verse 19:6 and verse 18:24 focus on friendship. 19:6, many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. Shallow friendship, right? The friendship that results just from the guy handing out money. 18:24 begins by talking about such shallow friends, but then zeroes in on the true friend. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. A man of many companions may come to ruin. Indeed, this word companion, translated companion, is the same word that in verse 6 is translated friend. So we could translate this, a man of many friends may come to ruin. The sage is telling us, be friendly, be generous, be loving, share of yourself. You may then gather numerous friends around you, but you don't need numerous friends. What you need is the one friend who will stick closer to you than a brother. The one friend who will stick closer to you than the person who's united to you only by a blood relationship. That friend might be your actual brother. But in any case, the bonds don't come from blood. The bonds come from love. Do you have such a friend? Do you have a friend who's closer than a brother? Ultimately, that friend is Jesus Christ himself. Ultimately, he is the only one who will stick by us always. All other close friends are pointers, pictures to Jesus himself. So Jesus says in John 15:14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Jesus died on the cross so that all who believe in his name might be his friends, that all who trust in him might be reconciled to God. Is he your friend? Is Jesus your friend? Have you leaned on him and depended on him and him alone? Cultivate that relationship above all, even while building solid friendships on earth. Prudence might tell us, develop many earthly friends who can open doors to different jobs, network with you, and help you out in different circumstances. Principle says, having many friends is not bad, but don't depend on a multitude of friends. Develop one or a small number of deep earthly friendships, friendships of those who will stick with you through thick and thin, but most of all, develop your relationship with Jesus Christ. That may not seem prudent, but he is the source of everything which is good. He is your greatest need, and if necessary, sacrifice all other friendships in order to pursue that friendship with Jesus Christ. Self-control, friendship, finally, family. On the earthly level, who is a friend who sticks closer than a brother? In some cases, that friend who sticks closer to a brother is a husband or a wife. That's certainly the case for me. So in this last area, let's look at family. The first verse in our passage, Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. But then the opposite of that in 19:13, a foolish son is ruin to his father, and a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain. And then verse 14, house and wealth are inherited from fathers, as we saw before, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. If we're only being prudent, we would still say, find a good wife, find a good husband, find someone who is attractive, who is bright, who is fun, who is able to manage the household well. But you know, even those of you who have been diligent in premarital counseling, when the wedding day comes, how much do you know about this person that you're marrying? The character of the person, and then even more than that, what's going to happen in this person's life in the weeks and months and years and decades ahead? How is this person going to change from the person that you know at that moment? And so, the sage tells us, a prudent wife is from the Lord. You can be diligent in checking out everything possible, but you don't know what's going to happen to her the day after you're married. You don't know what's going to come into her life. And there's some things from her past that you're not going to know until years later. And the same goes for the wife looking at the husband. And thus, the wife is ultimately from the Lord. So, amidst all the prudent things you do to check out a potential spouse before you're married, what is most important is prayer, dependence on God, following His principles of choosing a husband or a wife. Don't violate His rules in doing that. But depend on Him. Lean on Him. And so, marry in the faith, no matter how attractive this other person might seem who is not a believer. Trust in God that following His principles, His rules, is the way to life. Now I gotta say something about this word prudent. A prudent wife is from the Lord. Our contrast this morning is between prudence and principle. And so is this saying a wife who simply manages things from an earthly point of view is what you want and such a wife is from the Lord? No. This word prudent is used in another sense in this proverb. The Hebrew word reflects having the knowledge of God. Indeed, this same word is used in chapter 1, verse 3, where it says, the book of Proverbs is given so that sons might receive instruction in wise dealing, translated wise dealing by the ESV in that verse. So the prudent wife is the wife who acknowledges God and is thus wise in all her ways. That's the prudent wife who is from the Lord. So, the wife can be that friend who sticks closer than a brother, but a wife can also be a disaster, as verse 13 tells us. Like a leaky roof, where you can't locate the problem. You don't know how to patch it. And so, whenever it rains, the water starts coming in and there's this drip, 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 drip. And you know that something is rotting up there, but you don't know how to fix it. And you just live with it and it gets worse and worse and worse. The foolish son is similar, bringing pain and ruin to the father. For the prudent wife is from the Lord. So, follow prudence in choosing a wife, but the principle for both wives and sons is submit to the Lord. Fall on your face. Pray over a spouse long before you even meet the person who might be your husband or wife. Pray continually after marriage. Know that with all the good secular advice you can receive, and there is good secular advice out there about communication and building things up in marriage, all of it ultimately depends on God. All of it ultimately depends on God. What's the bottom line then as we look at this whole passage? Verse 13. If you violate principle, what happens? When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against whom? Who should it rage against? Himself. He's the one who violated principle. He's the one who thought he was arranging his life in such a way that everything was going to come out hunky-dory. But he violated principle. God brings him to ruin, and he rages against God. Do you know people like that? Are you like that? The concluding verse gives the opposite. Verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it, whoever has the fear of the Lord, rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. That's the fundamental principle. That true life is found not in wealth, not even in marriage, not in good family relationships. True life is found in the Lord. True life is found in following principle, not prudence. And thus, verse 18 says, discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. That's what we're talking about this morning. Discipline does not only mean spanking when they are disobedient, though it includes that. Discipline means training in the way that they should go. Training up your sons, training up your daughters, because there is hope, because God is in control, because there is life that comes from a life lived by God's principles, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, because it is in the fear of the Lord that we find life. So fathers, what will you tell your sons? Those of you without Christian fathers, what can I tell you this morning from your Heavenly Father? What can I say to my sons who are here and my sons who are apart? There's no formula given scripturally for how to handle money, how to handle intimate relationships. The way that money, marriage, work out in different lives will look different. Some of my sons and some of the rest of us who are present will likely have very successful careers, make lots of money through diligent work, and I pray will be generous and willing to share, will depend on God. We'll see all that they have as coming from God. But even with their generosity and being willing to share, they will live very comfortable lives. It's likely, I was talking to 6 young men in my family, and then the rest of you, that God most likely will call some of you to turn your backs on the most lucrative career that you could follow. And you may very well be faced with a life of poverty, at least of relative poverty. Some will have great marriages. Some, their wives will be that friend who sticks closer than a brother. Some will have other friendships that are that close. Others will suffer in their intimate relationships. The principle overarching all of them, though, is that it's the fear of the Lord that leads to life. Not relationships. Not money. Fathers, are you giving this advice? Are you telling your sons that that's where true life is found? Or are you not speaking at all, but communicating through your actions that true life is found in hard work and in money and in nice houses? Are you focusing solely on prudence? You know, many fathers, and especially fathers-in-law, hinder their sons or their sons-in-law from following God because they put such a heavy emphasis on prudence. Don't take my daughter to that dangerous place. Fathers, we should be the ones to challenge our sons and sons-in-law to step out in faith, to follow wherever God might lead them, regardless of how dangerous that place or career might be. We should be the ones who are praying for them, exhorting them, step out in faith, follow God, seek Him, love Him with all your heart, whatever that may mean, because all authority in heaven and earth is given to Him. Never sacrifice principle for prudence in your life. Never sacrifice principle for prudence in the advice you give to your sons and sons-in-law and daughters. Look to Jesus as your only hope. Don't look to your own wits. Don't look to earthly wisdom. See Jesus as the one who lacked all earthly prudence in submitting to death on the cross, so that He might pay the penalty for your sins, so that you might be His friend, so that He might be that friend who sticks closer than a brother. See Jesus as your treasure, as your Savior, as your Lord. Repent from abandoning principle to pursue prudence. Look to God, trust Him, know He is sovereign, and trust in Him to give you life. Give that word, fathers, to your sons. Sons, accept that instruction. In those words, there is life.